Good morning again. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, please. Appreciate Logan reading that for us. We're going to read a couple of those verses again in Matthew chapter 22. This sermon is for everybody. But I had our students in mind when I wrote it. School's almost over. Top four verses to remember. So if you are in kindergarten or above, it's time to listen. And I know you guys are always listening and often taking notes and everything. I often preach this kind of sermon at the beginning of the school year, August. And we have a back-to-school kind of sermon, things to remember, we're going back to school. And I got to thinking, maybe it'd be good to have a booster shot. You know, we're at the home stretch here. It's almost over, a couple more months. It's not over yet. You still got a lot of work to do, but it's almost there. And what are some things that we need to keep in mind as we stretch toward the end of the school year? In Matthew 22 and verse 37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That passage encompasses everything that we're going to talk about today. It encompasses everything we talk about every day. And so we could just say top one passage and just leave it at that. Sermon's already over. But we're not going to do that. Matthew 22, none of us ever outgrows this passage. If you're in kindergarten, you need to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You need to love your neighbors yourself. If you're a senior in high school, we've got a big group of seniors this year. You need to love God and love your neighbor. If you are a senior in college, if you're 100 years old, none of us ever outgrows this text. And so instead of the top four verses, we could just say, look, here it is. This includes everything. This is the most important thing for all of us to do. And that's right. To develop a love for God that is the absolute priority in our lives. To the extent that every single decision we make about how we behave, the things we say, our plans, our goals, everything is run through the filter of, does this make God happy? Because I love him more than anything or anyone else. Is this what pleases God? And after that, we love our neighbor. God cares about how we treat other people. And Jesus said, verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Okay, so we recognize that. That's the foundation for everything we're always talking about. But let's get a little more specific. Let's get some reminders here as school winds down of things we need to keep in mind. Here's verse number one, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Be nice. Let's turn over to that text here, please, and notice the specific wording that the Holy Spirit gave to us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, kiddos, you remember that we've been doing verse 14 on Bible drill this quarter. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's verse 14 we've been practicing. Now we're talking about the next verse, verse 15, which says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for another and for all people. Think about that. Look at the first part there. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Do you understand what that's saying? Other kids are going to be mean sometimes. And this is saying you can't be mean back. Be nice all the time. Even when people are evil to you, you can't be evil back. You got to be nice. So they might call you names. Maybe they're going to steal something from you. They make fun of you, whatever. This verse is saying even when someone does that sort of thing, you are nice back to them. You're not returning evil for evil. Hold your place here or put your marker, 1 Thessalonians 5, and go back to Matthew 5 and notice what Jesus said in the great sermon up on the mountain. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And so Jesus here said the way he wants us to respond to mean people is for us to be kind. That's the rule of Jesus. Now, having said that, sometimes mean people go way too far and they are really mean and they're doing some things that are pretty hurtful. And it is okay to ask for help. And so you can go to your teacher, you can go to your parents and ask for help when that sort of thing happens. One time Jesus told his apostles, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In other words, you're going out of some dangerous situations. You need to be smart about that. And so sometimes you need extra help, and you need an adult to come in and help with some situation. If that was happening to an adult, we would call the police. Sometimes we have to do that. One time Paul was, some people made some plans to kill Paul, so he got some soldiers to help him. And so it's okay to get help sometimes when people are being really mean and you can't deal with it on your own. But your job is always to be kind. That's what we're talking about here. Even when people are mean to me, my job is to be kind. Share with people in the way I talk to people. I need to be nice. I need to encourage people when they're sad. When somebody's alone, that gives me a chance to invite them to be a part of something. Think about the unpopular kids in your class. You know who I'm talking about? Every class has unpopular kids. You're nice even to the unpopular kids. Even to the ones that everybody makes fun of. Look for something good to appreciate about those kids. In Matthew 5 and verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so again, this is teaching from Jesus. Even if someone treats you like an enemy, Jesus is saying, I want you to love them and I want you to pray for them. Okay, look back in our text, 1 Thessalonians 5. The second half of that verse, after saying, don't repay evil for evil, it says, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. In other words, don't just do what's good for you. You think about what's good for the other person. And these are principles, like we said, it's not just applying to our young people, to our kids and who are students. This is all of us. Of course, the best type of good we can do for anybody is to help their soul. And so we're trying to set a good example. We're trying to be kind. We're trying to do the right things and trying to encourage that person to be happy about the wonderful life that God has given to us. So all ages, all people, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, be nice. Number two, James 4:4, be different. Let's go to that text, please. James chapter 4, and in verse 4, it says this. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, that might be a little confusing. We say, didn't we just have a verse that said, be nice and be friendly and everything? And then this is saying, don't be a friend of the world. What's this talking about? Okay, we have to understand what he's saying. This is talking about being a friend of the world, which means in this context, doing bad things. It means you're going to be a friend of the world instead of a friend of God, which means I'm going to participate in bad things that other people are doing. And so, in other words, instead of doing what God wants me to do, I kind of look around at everybody else, whatever everybody else is doing, I start doing that. That's being a friend of the world. That's what this is warning about. And so other people are making fun of the weird kid, and I think that's hilarious, and so I start making fun of the weird kid. That's being a friend of the world. Or maybe yesterday some kids cheated on their homework, and they got away with it, and so tonight I'm going to cheat on my homework, and maybe I'll get away with it. That's being a friend of the world. Or everybody else is wearing revealing clothing. And so I want to start wearing revealing clothes. Or everybody else is going on Spotify and they're listening to these songs that are explicit and inappropriate and all that stuff. And so that's what I want to start to do. And so that's being a friend of the world. Look in James 4. Back up and look at a little of the context there. Verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And that's the context in which he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so these people had all kinds of problems. They're arguing all the time. They're selfish. They're making their decisions mainly based on what they want to do and what other people are doing instead of what God wants them to do. And that's why James summarizes it the way he does there in verse 4. Don't be a friend of the world. Be a friend of God. That your loyalty primarily is to God and what he wants to do. And so it's that simple. That decision, am I going to be a friend of the world or am I going to be a friend of God? And so I've given a real concise sentence up here. Two words, be different. Look back in Romans chapter 12, please. It's okay to be different from the sinful things of the world. In fact, That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be different. We're not trying to conform and be the same. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so our job is not to try to fit in with everybody else, to talk the way they're talking, to dress the way they're dressing, all that stuff. Our job is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind based on what God has told us. When it comes to moral choices, deciding whether to do good or bad things, we're not supposed to just, let me just look around my class and see what everybody else is doing, and I just start acting that way. We're supposed to do the opposite of that. We're supposed to read the Bible, look at the examples and the teaching there, and do what that is talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, talking about Jesus, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Notice there, we're following in his steps, the steps of Jesus, the way that he lived. He's our only perfect example because he never committed a sin. And then we look at Jesus, the way he lived his life, the way he treated people, and we're trying to be like that. Not the kid in class who's so funny and who's always doing bad things that makes everybody laugh. We're not trying to be like him or her. We're trying to be like Jesus and walk in his steps. And then we also look at people in the Bible who are good and faithful. We're trying to imitate them, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and King David when he was doing good stuff. And those are good examples for us to follow as well. And then we look in this room. We look at other Christians and we see people that are trying to do the right things. And Paul said, you follow those examples as well. Philippians 3 and verse 17. And so our job is not to be a friend of the world. Sadly, most people are not living the way that pleases God. And so we want to be different. As school's winding down, remember that we're trying to be different. Number three, Colossians 3:23, have a good attitude. Let's turn to that text, please. As it's talking about work, look, school's not done. It's almost done. Big difference. You got a lot of work still to go. Don't wind it down too soon. The teachers in the audience are saying, oh, don't get these kids thinking about the end of school already. Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. What does heartily mean? My translation says heartily. There's a little footnote there that says from the soul. It means you're doing your work with a good attitude. You can see that much just from the context. You're doing it as for the Lord rather than for men. It means you're working with a good attitude. You're summoning the enthusiasm to do the work that you need to do. And notice the context here, verse 22, slaves. This is an instruction to slaves. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Okay, you're not a slave, you're a student. But this is saying, even if you were a slave, you work on your attitude and you do what you can with your work. You do your best job as if you're doing this for the Lord. God is looking at us and how we're working. And so we do our best to do a good job. Okay, here's why I'm including this point at the end of the year. We're after spring break, a couple months left. It's the time of the year where it kind of gets hard. Everybody's ready for summer, right? And however ready you are, students, the teachers are twice as ready for someone to get here. And so sometimes it's hard to keep that motivation up where it needs to be. I still got work to do. I still got essays to write and projects to turn in. I've got to take the STAR test and I've got to do the EOC test and AP test. I've got all that stuff still to do in the school year. So I can't let up yet. Seniors, you were done the second day of school, probably back in August. If not the first day of school back in August. I was a senior a couple of times, and I remember senioritis. The best thing you can do is change your mindset. Just like this verse is saying, you just have to decide, I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to do my work as for the Lord. And here's the thing. These are verses that apply. We're talking about school now, but these are just true things. These are instructions we live by the rest of our lives. And so this is practice now for the rest of life. And those of you, when you're in school, this is good practice to be able to change your mind, change your attitude when you have to do something that you don't want to do. Because what this was saying is, it's not so much about the work itself, it's about you as a person. This says something about your character and your ability to change your mind and change your attitude to make it good. Some people grow up and they're adults and they're 30 years old, 40 years old, 80 years old, and they never have learned how to change their attitude, how to improve their thinking. They just grunt and gripe about everything. Now's the time of year when it's taxes are due, and so adults are doing taxes. And it's one of those things, and we grunt, and we complain, and we, as if it's the end of the world. Well, we just need to get our attitudes over there. We just need to decide, look, this is work I've got to do. Nobody likes to do taxes, unless you're a CPA, I guess you're getting paid for it. Nobody likes to do this, but it's just something we do. And so get over it, improve your attitude, right? And so kids, as you're in school, at the end of school, when everybody's tired and ready for summer, this is a good time to practice this attitude-changing stuff Colossians 3:23 is talking about. You're ready to be done, but you're not done yet. You got tests and you got work and you got stuff that you need to do. God gave us a brain to make decisions, and we can just decide, I'm going to have a good attitude about this. And it's that simple. We just have to decide that. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 17:22. Number four, John 6:27, feed your soul. Let's go over to this text, please. This is Jesus again, John chapter 6. And he's making a contrast here between two different kinds of food. John 6 and verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Okay, this is the time when Jesus had used his miraculous power to make a lot of food, bread and fish, for the thousands of people who were there. Verse 9, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. So we're talking about thousands of people who were there. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also the fish, as many as they wanted. Okay, so after that, a lot of the people followed Jesus to the next place because they wanted some more food. It wasn't that we said, oh, I saw that sign, and I really want to hear another sermon from Jesus. Now, that's not what was going on. They just wanted some more free food. And so they're following Jesus to go do that. You see in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And so that's why Jesus says what he does in verse 27. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Okay, physical food is really important, right? I mean, we've got to have it in order to live. And so Jesus is saying here, you got to think about something even more important than physical food, and that's spiritual food. What is spiritual food? Well, in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And so Jesus says, he's the spiritual food. His teaching, he's like bread. It's a figure of speech. We get the point. And so with physical food, you put it in your mouth and your stomach and your body gets stronger. With spiritual food, Jesus' teaching, we put it not in our mouth, in our mind, in our heart, and our souls get stronger. He says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There's that teaching. When we get spiritual teaching, that's spiritual food. When you go to Bible class, when you read your Bibles at home, when you talk to your parents about spiritual things, all that sort of stuff, you're getting a feast. That's a spiritual feast. You're feeding your soul, and that's the most important thing in the world. If you're a kindergartner, that's true. If you're a senior in high school, that's true. If you're a senior in college or anyone else, that's true. There's just nothing more important than spiritual food. As important as it is to study for that next test and to do your homework and to be part of that study group and to do your project and to have a job and go out and be productive in the world and all the other things that we do, there is just nothing better than making time to read your Bible and pray and worship and do your Bible class lesson and learn about our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Put spiritual things first. You know, it's good. Just the fact that we can pause for a few moments and talk about these things is good for us. Just the fact that we recognize that there's a standard of behavior outside of ourselves to which I'm trying to attain. Here's how I behave, not from my opinions and things, so, but here's God's information that guides my decision. We ought to be thankful to him for providing that for us. And most of all, we're thankful for his son who died to forgive our sins, because none of us do these things or any of the other verses perfectly. And we need that forgiveness. And the Bible tells us that we can come to God through him, believing and confessing our faith in Christ, that we can repent of our sins, put our sins away, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38, and live a life trying to do the best we can in service to him, and he'll save us in the end. That's the good news about Jesus Christ. If we can help you with those things, I'd love to sit down and talk with you about those things. If we can help you now publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.